Now it's time to open our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. You're going to find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1136. Page 1136. But right before the book of Acts in everybody's Bible. Excuse me. Today is February 9th, 2014. And our text is going to be found in John 14, verses 16 to 20. Cover five verses today. And the title of this morning's message is The Comforter. The Comforter. And we begin with the story of how many years ago there were two sisters, one brunette and one blonde. And they inherited a cattle ranch. And they worked very, very hard, but a few years later they were going broke. And then, to top it all off, their bull died. Well, they knew they had to get another bull or you're not going to be able to continue to breed cattle. So hearing about an inexpensive bull a few states over, the brunette told her sister, I'll go look at this bull, and if I'm going to buy it, I'll telegram you. This is back in the days before cell phones. And then you can bring our rickety old truck and pick us up. Well, she took their last $50 and went, and when she got there, the bull looked okay, but the man insisted on $49 of her last $50 for the bull. And after buying it, she went to the Western Union office to telegram her sister and told the man, I need to tell my sister to come get us. And he said, no problem, but it's a dollar per word. And she thought, oh, I got a dollar left. So she thought a minute and she said, send the word comfortable. And he said, well, how's that going to help? Well, my sister's blonde and she'll read it very slowly. And when she does, it'll say, come for the bull. Come for the bull. Comfortable. Boy, you folks have not heard the old jokes. Either that or you're being very polite. I've been here 35 years this week. I think I'm going to start looking back to the first ones I told and recycling them. Well, now to get to the point, if you were here last Sunday, or if you know John chapter 14, you know that after comforting the 12 apostles, for 3 years, the Lord has just told him he's going to have to die and go away. But he promised to send them another comforter. And we read about that in verse 16, our opening verse of John chapter 14. I direct your attention now to John 14, verse 16, where the Lord is speaking. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter to take my place, that he may abide with you forever. And if you were with us last Sunday, or if you know your Bible really well, you know who he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, as it talks about in Acts chapter 2. Now, this Spirit was the Spirit of God, as it says in your first cross reference, Matthew 3 and verse 16. When it talked about the Lord's baptism, it said the Spirit of God came upon him. But if you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, how many believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Say amen.
Amen.
If you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you know the Spirit of God is also, as it says in your next reference in 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit of Christ. Because you know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. That's why, as we get into verse 17 in your Bible now, that's why the Lord went on to call the Spirit of Truth. In verse 17, He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. Now, when the Lord called the Spirit of Truth, wouldn't the Spirit of Truth be the Spirit of Christ? Didn't the Lord just say earlier in this chapter, in your next reference in John 14:6, didn't the Lord just say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And so if Christ is the truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, well, then the Spirit would be the Spirit of Christ, wouldn't He? Not up and down, make me feel good that you followed that. There you go. Folks, what He was trying to tell them was that the Spirit was going to be His continued presence among them. That's going to be my Spirit. Did you ever wonder how the Lord could say what He says in your next reference in Matthew 28:20, when He, remember right before He ascended up into heaven, He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then 40 days later, He left. Now, wait a minute. If I were one of the 12 apostles, I'd say, wait a minute, time out. He says, I'm going to be with you always, and now I see you ascending up into heaven. What's going on here? Well, folks, He was with them always. He was with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that makes any sense. Did you ever wonder, like I used to wonder, did you ever wonder why the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Holy Ghost? I mean, people say, well, you know, that's a bad translation because there's no such thing as ghosts. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens when a man dies, according to your next reference in Genesis 25 and verse 8? Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died. The ghost of a man, folks, is the spirit of a man. And we can prove that. Do you remember what happened after the Lord rose from the dead and He appeared to the apostles and they were frightened out of their minds? In your next reference in Luke 24:37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen what? A spirit. You know, but they thought it was a ghost. You've heard spirits called ghosts and ghosts called spirits, right? And He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see Me have. Now notice what He didn't say. He didn't say there's no such thing as ghosts, did He?
No, He didn't.
He just says, I'm just not one of them. I'm a resurrected man. I got flesh and bones. There are such things as ghosts, folks, or spirits. They're just not allowed to linger here after they die and haunt people like most people think. Any ghost you see, maybe you've seen one or you're someone listening to the recording has seen one. Any ghost you have seen is a devil fooling around with you.
Amen.
Imitating, they know all about, you know, oh, but he knew about my dead loved ones, this, that, and the other. Of course he did. He's a demon. He's around when you're not looking. And the UFOs, all that stuff, that's just them fooling around, is all that is. But listen, by calling the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, your translators were trying to get you to see what the Lord was trying to get them to see. That the Holy Spirit was going to be the lingering presence of Christ here on earth. But now, what did the Lord mean when He said of the Spirit back in your Bible now in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world doesn't see Him? The world seeth Him not. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that imply that the 12 could see the Spirit? Yeah. Notice He uses the present tense. The world seeth Him not. Present tense. The world can't see the Holy Spirit right now. Well, doesn't that imply that the 12 could see the Holy Spirit right then? Well, I think so. And if you're wondering how the 12 could see the Holy Spirit right then, they saw Him in Christ. We might compare this to something we read in your next reference in John 14:9. Follow me now. In John 14:9, in your next reference, the Lord said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father," right? Well, if they saw the Father in the Son, think maybe they could also see the Spirit in the Son if the three are one? Look at your next reference in John 14:7. Remember when the Lord said, "If ye had known Me, you would have known My Father." Verse 9, He said, "If you saw Me, you saw the Father." Now He's saying, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father." Well, if they knew the Father in the Son, think maybe they could know the Spirit in the Son also? But the Lord says, back in your Bible in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because the world doesn't see Him now, and the world doesn't know Him now." The world didn't see the Spirit in Jesus Christ, or know the Spirit in Jesus Christ. So later on when He came there, they weren't going to be in any position to receive them. Just receive Him. Now, that helps us immensely understand the end of verse 17 in your Bible. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it sees Him not," doesn't know Him, "but you know Him." Well, again, present tense. They knew the Holy Spirit right then. They knew Him in Christ. "You know Him, for He dwelleth with you." How did the Holy Spirit dwell with the 12 apostles? In Christ. The Lord dwelt with them. And the Lord had the Spirit. Look at your next reference. John 3:34. "God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." That Spirit dwelt with them in Christ. And at Pentecost was going to be in them. That's what the verse is saying. Now that helps us as we move on into verse 18 in your Bible. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." I won't leave you without a comforter. "I will come to you." Now when He says, "I will come to you," He's not talking about the second coming when He comes back to defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom on earth. In context, He's talking about coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. "I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you a comforter. I'll come to you in Him." And you're going to love the Greek word for comfortless there. It's an interesting word, and you know me. I don't tell you Greek words unless they sound like English words, because it just to me is interesting. The Greek word for comfortless here is orphanos. Wow. Orphanos, from which we would get the word orphan. Yeah, the only other time the Greek word is used, it's translated fatherless. By saying He wasn't going to leave them comfortless, He was saying, "I'm not going to leave you without the comfort of a father." Now, back in the Old Testament, Israel had the comfort of a father. They'd go to the tabernacle. That's where the father lived. And then when Christ was on the earth, they had the comfort of the Father in Him. And the Lord is saying, "I'm going to send you another comforter, and you'll have the comfort of the Father in the Holy Spirit." Now, you know, I don't know all of your family situations, but if you're listening to this message and you don't have a father, or your father was never much of a father to you, you need to know something. I love this verse in your next reference in Psalm 68 and verse 5. Talking about God, it says, "A father of the fatherless is God in His holy habitation." God is your father. And you can learn to love and find all the things lacking in your father from Him. Well, verse 19, back in your Bible, let's move on. The Lord, this is an interesting passage. The Lord says to the apostles in verse 19, "Yet a little while," He's right right before the cross all this is being said. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. The last they saw him, they put him in that tomb. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now when he said a little while and the world doesn't see me anymore, he's talking about how they wouldn't see him after he died, right? But then he says, but ye see me. Ye see me. How's that going to happen? How's the world going to not see him and they're going to see him? Well, he appeared to them, but they were going to see him in the Holy Ghost, weren't they? After he left. Look at your next reference in John 16:16. In John 16:16, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I'm going away. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But it does if you realize they saw him in the Spirit. A little while you'll see, you shall not see me, I'm going to die, and again a little while you'll see me, because I go to the Father. You'll see me in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just go on. That business at the end there when he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Look at your next reference. This verse, I don't even know if I really caught everything in it when we were teaching through John 6:57. In John 6:57, the Lord said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. That's interesting. Jesus Christ lived by God the Father, had his eternal life by God the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, in case you're forgetting what eating him meant, don't be thinking of communion. Eating the Lord was symbolic of what? Anybody remember? Of believing on him. Look at your next reference in John 6:54. The Lord said, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. But look at John 6:40 in a couple of verses before. This is the will of God who sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, did you see the comparison there? One verse says, if you eat the Lord, you get eternal life. The other verse says, if you believe on the Lord, you get eternal life. You know what that means, don't you? That means eating him is symbolic of believing on him, right? Things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. If believing on him is equal to eternal life and eating him is equal to eternal life, that's the only thing I remember from geometry, so I say it often. You know, the things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Listen, I got asked about this verse by a Grace believer just this past week at BBS. Somebody emailed in. He's been talking to a Roman Catholic lady. They take it literally. She took it literally. You got to take communion to get eternal life. That's not what it's talking about. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech that we still use today, isn't it? When you say, yeah, he swallowed that whole story. What do you mean? You mean he believed it, right? And when you swallow something, does it become a part of you? Sure. When you believe on Christ, does he become a part of you? Yeah. Oh, it's a great analogy, but you have to understand it's a figure of speech. It might have been pictured in the communion, but it's not talking about the physical communion service. Well, getting back to that reference of a few references ago, look back at John 6:57. Look what he says. He says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me or believeth me shall live by me. Isn't that what this verse is saying back in your Bible here now in verse 19? He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And you know what? If you're here today and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you never get tired of thinking about living eternally and eternal life. I don't usually tell stories, and you know that, but I read a story this past week, years ago, a true story. There was a preacher named H.B. Hinson. And one day the doctor told him he was going to die very shortly. He was feeling sick and went in. And he went back to his house on the shore of the Pacific Ocean in Portland, Oregon. And he looked over at a mountain that he really loved and all his life, you know. And then he looked at the river flowing into the ocean, and the stars were just starting to come out. And I love what he said. He said to the mountain, he said, "Mountain, I may not see you many more times, but I'm going to be alive long after you're gone." And he said to the river, "I'm going to be alive when you cease flowing into the sea." And he said to the stars, "I'm going to be alive when you have fallen." And you will too, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The new heaven, the new earth's going to come, the old earth's going to... all the mountains, rivers, that's all going to be gone. Just going to be gone and replaced. And you'll still be here. John 14 and verse 20 in your Bible now. In verse 20 it says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now in context, remember, that day is not talking about the second coming. What's it talking about? It's talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Comforter comes, right? And he says, when that happens, then you're going to know three things. First of all, you're going to know that I'm in my Father. In that day, he says in verse 20, you'll know that I am in my Father. But I got a question for you. Didn't they already know that? Hadn't he already told them that? Look at your next reference, John 10:38. Several chapters ago in John 10:38, he said, "The Father's in me, and I am in him." Hadn't he just told them that in this very chapter? Look at your next reference in John 14, verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father?" So you look back at your Bible here again in verse 20, and so it says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father." And you say, "Well, how come they didn't already know it? He told them at least two times." And you know, usually these are just representatives of things that he's taught them over and over again. How come he says, "In that day you'll know I'm in my Father"? Well, as you probably know, just because he said it doesn't mean they got it. Listen, the 12 apostles were knuckleheads just like you and me. And they were slow to learn just like you and me.
Yes.
Do you remember our scripture reading? The blind man the Lord had to heal twice. I summed it up in your next reference there, Mark 8, 22 to 26. They bring a blind man to him, and when he had spit on his eyes, he asked him if he saw anything. And he said, "Well, I see men as trees walking." And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. How about that? A whole scripture reading in three lines. That's what an editor does. See, he just puts it all together. You want to know what I do at Bring Bible Society? That's it. But you ever wonder what that was all about for years? I wonder, what's that all about? I mean, you know it couldn't be because he didn't do it right the first time. How many of you think the Lord really took two applications for God in the flesh to heal the man? No. He did it on purpose. Why would he do it on purpose? If you've been with us over the years, you know the miracles in the Old Testament, were designed to teach him things. And this one is no exception. It was a picture of how Israel learned about God. He revealed himself gradually in steps because they understood gradually in steps. He'd reveal things and they would see it, but they didn't see it clearly at first. They saw men, but they saw them like trees. Look what Isaiah says about the kingdom, though, in your last reference on that page in Isaiah 29:18. In that day, and now we're talking about the kingdom, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, the Bible, and the eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And turn the page over, because Isaiah made another prediction about the kingdom. In Isaiah 32, in verses 1 to 3, it says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness," that's Jesus Christ, "and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim." They're going to be clear. The guy in Mark 8, his eyes were dim at first. He could see, but he saw dimly. And now he'll see clearly, is the idea behind that miracle. Do you ever wonder what the Lord meant in your next reference? I used to. Matthew 13:12. He said, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he'll have more abundance." That's that same thought. That guy had, he could see, he had sight, but he needed to be given more sight. And that's what's being pictured there. Well, that's what's going on when the Lord says, back in your Bible now, at that day, at the day of Pentecost, "You'll know that I am in my Father." You know it now. I've told it to you a couple times, several times probably. But at that day, you'll really know it. You see it dimly now, but then you're going to see it at Pentecost. Because that's going to be like the start of the kingdom. Now, it goes on in verse 20 in your Bible. "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you'll know that you believers, are in me." Now, that was also something he'd already told them. Look at your next reference, going back to John 6 again. "He that eateth my flesh," 6:56, "he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me." When they believed on Him, ate His flesh, they began to dwell in Him. So they knew this already. But the Lord says that that day, at the day of Pentecost, you're going to see it clearly. It won't be like men walking through trees as trees anymore. But now here, we have to pause and remind you of what the Lord is not saying here. Very important this. When He told them, "At that day you'll know that you're in me," He wasn't saying, "You'll know that you're in the body of Christ." Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. How do we know that? Well, your next reference says in Ephesians 2:14-15, "For He is our peace, who has made both Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, to make in Himself of twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man." And that new man, folks, is the body of Christ.
Amen.
The new man was new with Paul. He's the first one to talk about it. And the reason he's the first one to talk about it, because it didn't exist before him. So that tells you something about your next reference in Romans 16:7. When Paul talked about Andronicus and Junia, who were in Christ before me, he's not saying they were in the body of Christ. He's saying, like the Lord was telling the apostles here, "You'll be in me." And you've heard me talk about this many times. Every man who ever lived is either in Adam or in Christ. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Abraham and David were in Christ. They didn't know they were in Christ, but they were in Christ. But their hope was here on earth. The hope of the body of Christ is to be raptured to heaven.
Yes.
You got to keep these things straight. And if you think I'm splitting hairs, let me remind you of what we read in your next reference. Remember in John 14:3, when the Lord said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Doesn't that sound like the rapture?
Yes,
it does. But we saw that it was the second coming instead. So, when you see the Lord say here in your Bible in verse 20, "At that day you'll know that I am in my Father and you are in me." It sounds like He's saying you're in the body of Christ, but we know He's not, because it hasn't been formed yet. And if you're wondering why it's so very important to keep all these things straight, did you ever hear about the man and his wife who were freezing in a Chicago winter, something we can all relate to this winter? So they decided they were going on a vacation down to Puerto Rico. And Bill and I recommend that. Some of the rest of you have been there. But he could get off work on Thursday, but his wife couldn't get off work till Friday, so he went down to get things ready, you know. When he got there, he sent his wife an email. But he got one letter from the address wrong, and it went to somebody else. It went to a preacher's wife who just lost her husband. Pastor husband just died, and when she read it, she just fainted. Because the email from her dead husband said, "I just arrived and it sure is hot down here." "But I'm looking forward to your coming tomorrow." "Well, you'd probably faint too." That's another old joke. Either you haven't heard it or you're just being polite. But listen, the point is, can you see how the exact same words, if written to two different people, can have different meanings? And that's what we're seeing in the Gospel of John. If you don't keep things straight, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion too. You won't get confused and think you're going to hell instead of heaven, but you might get confused and think you're going to live on the earth instead of living up in heaven. See? And you might get confused about the gospel you have to believe to get there. Because it's different here in John. Now, having said that, as we always notice as we're studying the book of John, some things are the same. Look at verse 20 again, and by the way, this is the last verse we're going to look at because the rest starts a... Verse 21 starts a bunch of verses that would take a while to finish. Verse 20 says, "At that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I am in you." I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ indwelt the 12 apostles, just like he does us. Look at your next reference. Getting a lot of use out of that passage in John 6. John 6:56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I dwell in him." Present tense. At that time. Now that, you know, if they heard that, you could see why they couldn't see it everything clearly, because they're thinking, well, he's standing right here, you know, and such. But he kept saying things so that they would understand eventually. And he said this in John 6:56, long time before Pentecost. He says, "I am in you," at that time. Now, when you get saved, I think Christ comes to live within you no matter what dispensation we're talking about. Amen. But if you're not saved, he doesn't live inside you. If you're not saved, when the Lord said back up in 19 in your Bible, he said, "The world seeth me no more." If you're not saved, maybe you thought you'd never have to face the one who died for you. If that's what you're thinking, you need to think again, because your next reference says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, when he comes, he's coming with clouds," and who's going to see him? Every eye will see him. So now I got a question. Back in your Bible in verse 19, when it says, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more," what do you mean by that? How could both be true? How could he say, "The world's going to see me no more, but every eye is going to see me when I come"? Well, later he said something like that in your next references in John 16:10. He said this to the 12. He said, "Ye see me no more." But then a few verses later in verse 16, "A little while you'll see me, ye shall not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father, you'll see me in the Spirit." And then, of course, they would see him forever in the kingdom. And yet he said in John 16:10, you see me no more. How could both be true? Well, folks, what he was trying to tell them was, you're going to see me again, but you'll see me, you won't see the humble carpenter that walked around and such. You're going to see, as it says in your next reference in James 2 and verse 1, you're going to see the Lord of glory. And if you're not saved, that's who you're going to see too. You won't see Him as the Savior that died on the cross for your sins. When the world sees Him again, they'll see Him as the judge. Look at your next reference in John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but He's committed all judgment to the Son. He's going to look a lot different that day. You read the book of Revelation chapter 1. When He comes to judge, it's going to look a lot different. There's a story the preachers tell, probably true, maybe not, I don't know. Preacher's been telling it forever, of the Old West in a runaway wagon. And a boy stepped out in front of the wagon and a man snatched him up right just in time, saved his life. Years later, the boy grew up and killed a man. And he went to court and the judge sentenced him to death. And as he did, he looked at the judge. He says, that's the man that saved my life when I was a boy. And he said to the judge, you saved my life. You can't condemn me to death. And the judge said, young man, I was your Savior that day. I'm your judge today. I don't know if that story is true, but I'll tell you this. It illustrates the fact that if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, someday you'll meet Him as your judge. When the world crucified Him, they probably thought, now He's never going to judge us. But God had something to say about that, didn't He? He said it in your next reference, your last reference. In Acts 17:30, Paul says, God has appointed a day in the which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man He ordained, by Jesus Christ. Whereof He gave assurance unto all men that He was going to do it, even though they killed Him. How? In that He hath raised Him from the dead. So if you're not saved, don't think you're going to get away with your sins. Just because men did away with Him, don't think that He's not going to judge you. In that day, there's only one thing that'll keep Him from asking about your sins, and that's if you believe that He paid for your sins today. Do you believe that?
Yes.
No, I gotta say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I am thankful for this passage of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ and His words to these apostles. And it just thrills our heart to be able to see the distinctions that might trouble us and yet to see the things that we have in common with the people of Israel that bring us comfort and peace. We ask now, Father, that as we leave this place, we might be encouraged by one another and the love we have for one another and by what You've taught us in Your Word today. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.